Now it is. We are now looking at chapter 25 and paragraph 1. Marriage is a public declaration. You don't marry in private, though some people do marry in private and try to keep it secret. But ultimately, marriage is a declaration in the civil sphere or in the civil, in the area of civil government. Now, marriage was not always in the realm or in the sphere of civil government, nor has it always been in the realm or the sphere of even church government. Originally, marriage, as it works out in public, was between families. Families arranged these marriages or agreed to the marriages, and so the family, it was a covenant, contract, agreement between families. And I remember the play that actually became a movie called Fiddler on the Roof, and it was about tradition. I don't know if any of you've ever, it's musicals. And so I had a cousin of mine in North Mississippi, and we went to the movie one time. He was a little older. He took us to the movie, and after it was over, he says, "I hate those movies that's got singing in them." Anyway, but this movie's got singing in it. They sing throughout, and some really wonderful, wonderful songs. One of the scenes, his oldest daughter, he wanted her to marry the butcher, who was much older and uglier. She wanted to marry the tailor, who was much younger and somewhat more handsome. And so he had kind of pledged her to the butcher. And she begged him, please. Well, then he had to come up with some elaborate story to get out of it. She said that she loved this tailor. And so Tetzel goes in and asks his wife. He says, he actually did it better than that. But anyway, he says, well, because she said she loved the tailor. And so he said, well, do you love me? And she said, love you? What are you talking about this for? I meant, trouble in the city and when you what are you talking about? He said, well, the first time I saw you was on our wedding day. You were shy and so was I. And she said, well, look, for all these years I've cooked for you and I cleaned your house and, had your children. What does it matter if I love you? But then he says, well, no, tell me, do you love me? He says, well, I'm not answering. Well, tell me if you... She says, well, I suppose I do. To which he answered, come on, Thomas. I suppose I love you too. Well, it has been said that love is blind, but marriage is an eye opener. Okay, so they asked me to preach. I preached at Conrad Mbewa's church in Lusaka, Kubata Baptist Church, and he wanted me to preach on marriage. And he said, but the hook is that you really can't do this unless you're a Christian. So the hook is, you know, you have to preach Christ to them. So I agreed to do that. And so before the service, I said to Conrad, I said, well, you know, what do you expect? He said, oh, they'll be here. I said, really? He said, yeah, I asked them. I told them to be here. They'll be here. And I said, oh, your church always listens to you? I mean, you tell them and they come? And he said, well, it was packed, I'm telling you. People that his members invited. And so I started, you have to be very careful telling jokes in some foreign country because they may not get it. But I opened with that, and they got it. So I thought, well, I'm in good shape here now. Well, we are talking about marriage. It's very important to you who are married, to you who will be in just a few months or maybe years be married, and for you who will look to be married later, it's very interesting that I went into the 10th grade in 1970. And so by 1979, that decade, I was married and had a child and one on the way. That quick. And so it happens quickly. The most important decision of anyone's life, and how many people forget the most important things when they are making the most important decision. So we warn you that you must, I tell my, the young men that I talk to, you know, it is okay to marry a girl or a woman who is beautiful on the outside. That's really okay. However, it's vital to marry a woman who's beautiful on the inside. And beauty that the Lord teaches us, which is a quiet and meek spirit. That's with the Lord. I remember talking with some young ladies about being beautiful. I said, would y'all like to be beautiful? And I remember one of them said, I would like to be, but I'm not. I said, well, here's what the Lord says is beautiful, a quiet and meek spirit. And now, you girls, you know, it's okay to marry someone who is, you know, muscular and handsome and athletic. It's okay. But it is vital to marry a man who can be your spiritual leader. He must be your spiritual. If he cannot lead you spiritually, you do not need to marry him. So what is this marriage thing? Well, let me just read Genesis chapter 2 and some verses there, and then I'll read the paragraph that we'll study tonight, and then I'll make a few points, and then we'll be finished. Genesis 2:18, here's what it says. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, literally the word here is Adam, Adam, he was called Adam, because he was made from the Adama, which means the dirt. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him. Now, in the King James Version here, kind of divides this word up. I will make him a help meet for him. And meet means one that fits him. But actually the word help meet is not help mate, but help meet is actually one Hebrew word. So I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So the Lord brought all these animals to show him, number one, that they all had a mate. Number two, that not one of those mates was sufficient for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Now, of course, the Hebrew words begin to change here. So now he's talking about man, ish, which basically means one who is mortal. So he... And he made him a woman. The Hebrew word is isha. Now, all reflexive languages, and these ancient reflexive languages, and what that means is that you change endings to make them what they need to be in English, syntactically and grammatically, to fit into the sentence. And so what's interesting is almost from the very beginning of language, you had feminine and masculine forms of nouns and adjectives. And so we see this. So she is, he is ish, she is isha. In English, it's man and woman. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, or literally, ish and isha, the man The idea of wife is kind of a unique English. It kind of developed in English. Other languages, it's just woman. So the man and his woman, or the man, ish and isha, and we're not ashamed. There was nothing about this that shamed them. Well, of course, many of you know that story. You've read over that story. That story's been preached to you many, many, many times. Now, here's what the Baptist Confession says. So this is it chapter 24? I think I might have said 25. Is it 23? Is it 24? It's 25. Okay. Chapter 25. Because I was looking at the Westminster, and it was chapter 25, and now I'm all confused about what chapter, but it is chapter 25. I even wrote the booklet and still don't know what chapter I'm preaching on. But anyway, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time. Now, that doesn't mean that it's unlawful if some circumstance happened. For example, if your husband died, it would not be unlawful for you to remarry. Or if the wife died, it wouldn't be unlawful for the husband. But only one at a time here we're talking about. Now, in 1689... there was no way that any of these people that lived in that time could have ever anticipated the very things that we are immersed in every day concerning this. You know, what is a woman? And then we have this Supreme Court justice. I mean, so she's being grilled by the Senate. The Senate committee and a woman, Marsha Blackburn, asked him, senator from Tennessee, said, "Can you tell me what a woman is?" And she says, "No, not in this context. Why not? Because I'm not a biologist." And so I was telling, well, I'm not a meteorologist, but I know when it's raining, right? You know, I'm not a psychologist, but I know when someone's crazy. And that was crazy. But now she's on the Supreme Court, which is really crazy. Well, but they could never have anticipated. I mean, if we read this paragraph some years ago, we would just simply say, well, yeah. I mean, how could you preach on this? All right, one man, one woman for one life, that's what it's about. Move on to the next point. But now all of a sudden, all of this is topsy-turvy, and we've got people, I'm talking about sane people, people that think, people, you know, professors, PhDs, who used to be monkeys, you know, PhD people, you know, who and now things that were just self-evident. You know what something's self-evident? You know what that means? That you don't have to think about it. You don't have to study it. You don't have to be convinced. It's just there and everybody knows it's there. It's just self-evident. But all of a sudden, things that were self-evident are no longer self-evident. Now, when we read this paragraph, you know as well as I do that what the paragraph is, basically the intent of the paragraph, the idea that's given to us in this paragraph, is about the number one and one. Now, I would have to say that I know that you must immediately begin to think about, if you're thinking at all, you must immediately begin to think about, but the Old Testament was filled with people that had more than one wife. And then and there was these bizarre things in the Old Testament, like Sarah had a handmaid named Hagar, and Hagar could have a baby for Sarah, and wild things, or that the 12 sons of Jacob, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, and of course, you know, Levi got no land, Joseph, there's no tribe of Joseph, but actually Joseph got a double portion because Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, but these children came into being by not just one woman, not just two women, but by four different women. And then, of course, you go and you find David, you know, but David doesn't hold a candle to Solomon. And these were kings of Israel. Well, okay, so what do you do with all of this? Well, let me teach you how to interpret the Bible. That which is declarative, I mean, there are declarations in the Bible, commandments in the Bible, declarations are greater than narrations, right? I mean, they're just telling you the story. God does not polish it up. I mean, he gives it to you blunt. In fact, there are some things so blunt in the Bible that it's really kind of dicey to even talk about them in public. I remember Charles Spurgeon talking about, you know, the idea that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Spurgeon said in his sermon, I cannot even tell you in polite and mixed company what that means. I mean, the Bible's blunt. And one of the things that I am tasked with is at the end of this, the last paragraph, that I've got to walk you through the Leviticus 18, and it is dicey. Now, y'all all run home and read it, right? Well, descriptive not descriptive, but declarative statements are greater than narrative statements. And there are descriptions, but prescription is greater than description. So the Bible's described. Okay. So in other words, you say, well, what about, you know, and people, young people especially, when they're trying to outwit their parents or when they're trying to outwit the preacher on these things, they want to bring all this stuff up, right? And so, what about? Well, a lot of this is mystery. He said, yeah, but it's kind of hard to understand. That's right. So shut your mouth, sit down, and listen. Not to the preacher, but to God. And don't try to outmaneuver God, or don't try to outthink God, or don't think that you know more than God. I think when we get to heaven, about the first 10,000 years, we'll be walking around going, oh, now I see. Now I see why that happened, or what this was about. Okay. We must, as preachers, preach the standard. We must hold the standard up. We must not lower the standard of God. We must not pare off the edges of that which is distasteful to the modern ear. We must preach the truth, and truth stings. It always stings. It has its sting, and it will sting you. But you will love it if you are a child of the living God. Truth is what you love. Now, so we must lift the standard to you. And then we will have to surely speak to these things in a fallen world that happen. So that's interesting that the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the 1689 Confession of Faith, Baptist Second London Confession of Faith, is really mirrors in many, and in fact it uses almost in some places exactly the same language as the Westminster. And where the Westminster speaks other than to the issues of baptism and ecclesiology or church, how you run a church, you know, these kind of things. In fact, I find in many places where we agree with the Presbyterians that the Westminster's language often is greater and better and more thorough and more helpful than the 1689 Confession. In fact, where the Presbyterians talk about baptism, where we would agree what baptism is, I think without, you know, with the caveat, I don't think it's a seal. They say it's a seal. But other than that, their language is magnificent, except for the few paragraphs under that that they have real issues with. Well, it's interesting that the Westminster doesn't just say of marriage. Their chapter 25 is of marriage and divorce. So they actually speak to that issue in the Westminster. Now, so let's look. So I think this paragraph teaches us what is marriage? What is marriage? I think the next paragraph will teach us why marry. Why is there marriage? And then I think the last couple of paragraphs teach us who can marry. Now, speaking of a man and a woman, obviously we have to make that issue more deliberate today in our preaching, because you must preach to the problem of the day. You must preach to what's being challenged today. It's easy to preach about that that's irrelevant because it doesn't offend anybody. But George Whitefield said, it is a poor sermon that has no offense in it. That does not bring offense either to the preacher or to God. So it is a poor sermon. So if and then I think it was Augustine that said, if you preach on everything perfectly except that one issue that is at contention at the moment, you have really not professed Christ, even though you might have confessed Him. Well, so we have to answer this. One man. And here's what I said to the church in Lusaka, at Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka. I said, look, homosexuals could always marry in America. Marriage was not forbidden to homosexuals ever in the United States of America. Well, they lift an eyebrow to that. What's he? No, any homosexual man could marry a woman. We didn't say, no, you can't marry. No, any homosexual man could marry a woman, and any homosexual woman could marry a man. The thing that the homosexuals cannot do is redefine marriage, you see. That's what they can, and that's the thing they want to do, right? They want, and see, and it always starts with this. First of all, they want to be tolerated. Second of all, they want to be celebrated. And then thirdly, they want you to participate in it. So we have to stand our ground. It's not that we are against homosexuals or even homosexuals marrying. We are for marriage as God has given it to us, you see. So now, with that being said, what is marriage? Well, we could look at it etymologically. Okay, what that's a big sounding word, which means we're just going to go look at the root of the words in other languages. Obviously, there are many streams, rivers of language that came into English. In fact, English is a Germanic language, and so we have, you know, we have some of that. And but 90% of the words in English either come from Latin or Greek. They have Latin and Greek roots. 90% of them. And in fact, the big words are, as Cecil Long used to say, those 50-cent words. Who you think you are using those 50-cent words, all right? Now, I guess now with Biden in, that would be $5.27 words, but whatever. Etymology. All right, the word marriage comes from Old French. And French is impossible to phonetically speak. So I think this would be mariae, M-A-R-I-E-R, mariae. And then from Latin, matrimonium. Now, what are you hearing that word, matrimonium? Well, you hear the word matrimony. Okay? Now, and what's interesting, and I'm not sure I've ever seen this until I started studying it for this sermon, that actually matrimonium comes from two Latin words, mater, which means mother. And after I saw that, I said, well, yeah, there it is, mother. And then monium is a suffix, you know, like ing and ed. You put it on the end of the word and it changes the word. T-I-O-N, you know, shun, you put it on the end of the word. Well, this suffix signifies an action, a state, or a condition. So it is the action of becoming a mother, or the action, or the condition of becoming a mother, or the state of becoming a mother. So matrimony has something to do with the woman. In fact, and it has something to do with the woman becoming a mother. Even the word, the etymology of the word, teaches us this order that must be taught and preached again to this licentious and promiscuous society. This is about becoming a mother. What is the proper way to become a mother? The proper way to become a mother is to be joined in covenant relationship with a man. A lifelong relationship. A relationship that God has established, you see. Now, the second thing I would say is that this paragraph emphasizes, or the emphasis of this paragraph is on number, not person. One man, one woman. Basically, what it's teaching against is polygamy. And then the lesser practice of polyandry. Polygamy, poly means many, gami means woman, comes from gay. Gynecologist is a woman doctor, see. And then andry means male, so and that was not practiced nearly like men having multiple wives. Only in a few instances in history did women have multiple husbands. But there are some cases of that. But this is talking about, so basically the first paragraph in their day and in their context would just be, look, God is not for polygamy. But now, one man, one woman is taking on a whole different emphasis. As it is a man, it is a woman, and it is one. Now, you see, y'all have heard the word binary. You heard that? How many are throwing the word binary around? Well, the first time I ever heard binary is we went to school and they were going to teach us this new math. And I said, well, I wonder what was wrong with the old math. They're teaching us new math. I said, well, look, I raised my hand. I think it's in third or fourth grade. And I asked the teacher, I said, okay, what's the difference between new math and old math? And she didn't know. She made up something. She thought we were, no, no, just stupid kids, tell them anything. You know, and so she said, well, you know, the new math, the old math was kind of like we told you, just learn it. But now the new math, we explain it to you. Oh, kind of like you're doing now, right? Well, anyway, but I remembered that they had different bases. Do y'all remember that? That they would have, okay, we're in base 10. Well, why are we in base 10? So you can count on your fingers. That's, you know, I mean, I know people that know how to do this funny little thing about flopping fingers up and down, and they know how to do high math, you know, by flopping their fingers up and down. Well, we were taught, don't count on your fingers, memorize the facts. Okay, and so that's what we did, but so I don't count on my fingers, but some of you may. Okay, but anyway, but then there's base 2. Okay, now we know in base 10 that there are 10 numbers, and only 10, 0 through 9. And then you have to start repeating, right? So you go, so when you get to 9, what's the next number? Someone just said 12. But anyway, when you, okay, 9, you get to 10. So what do? You have to pick up the 1 and put a 0 behind it, right? So then what's the number after 19? Well, then you have to pick up a 2 and put a 0 behind it. This, hey, look, folks, this is highbrow math theory. Okay. Now, so then they said, well, what about base 2? Well, if there are 10 figures in base 10, so how many digits or numbers are there in base 2? 2. And they would be what? 0 and 1. All right, so let's count in base 2. 1, 10, 11. What comes after 11? 100. 100. Look at the scientist back here telling. 100. All right, then 101, 110, 100 and then what? 1,000. Y'all getting it? Wanda teaches that binary because of computer. Why are computers binary? Because computers are nothing but switches. A switch can either be on or off, too, right? On or off. And so when you type your little phone, see, these are not phones. These, wherever mine is. Oh, here it is. Thank you. I appreciate it. See, when you get my age, you have to know. People have to tell you things like that. Okay, well, and I don't know how young people can just know this stuff. You're just born knowing it. You know, it's like, could you help me with my phone? You know, and so you think you're smarter than us just because you know how to do technology. But that, you're just technologically more savvy, but you're not smarter, trust me. I'll explain that to you later. Well, anyway, these are not phones. These are computers that we make phone calls on. They do much more than phone calls. They take pictures, and I mean, they store them, okay? Now, but all this is, it's amazing. Switches on and off. Switches on and off. Now, how many numbers do you think we have to go to get one letter written in our notes? Just one, like A. How many times... So switches had to go on like 7 and 4 had to go off. Binary. Marriage is binary. Why? Man. Woman. I want to tell you something now. I might get thrown off Twitter for saying this. Which would be very interesting since I've never been on Twitter. But anyway. There's only two. There's only two. There's girls and there are boys. And I learned that really young. That these girls are not like these boys. That girls are, you know, what is it there? Something and spice and everything nice. Sugar and spice and everything nice. Girls are sweet. You don't know that when you're young, but when you begin to start noticing, it's like, wow, wonder why I didn't notice. See, when God brought Eve to Adam, what did he say? Roughly being translated into modern English, he said, wow, look at this. This is bone of my bone and flesh, but a lot prettier bone and flesh. See? And I began to notice that. These girls, but then boys are snips and snails and puppy dog tails, you know. Look, let me tell you this. I just want to tell you this. The prettiest man is not as pretty as the ugliest woman. That's not just my opinion. That's a fact. Okay. Now, a man and a woman. But if it were not just man and woman, then why binary? Why binary? I mean, because, right? If a man could marry men, why not bunches of men? You know, it's kind of yuck, but anyway. But we can't be against this simply because it's against our taste, but because it's against the Word of God. Okay? So, they were interested in the truth is still here, man and woman. So, what is a woman? Did you ever think you would live long enough, Gary, that that would be a controversial subject? But now, if we're going to learn about what a woman is, we're going to have to learn about what a man is. Because woman came, and I know the feminists hate this, and they don't want to believe it, and I was listening one time, I was sitting in an airport, I can't even remember why I was in the airport, I think we were picking up my brother David, he had joined the Air Force, and he was coming back from basic training, and my brother and I drove down to New Orleans, and we were sitting in the New Orleans airport, ready to get David and bring him back to Baton Rouge, and we were sitting there, and I was watching some program on the television in the airport in New Orleans, and this man was saying that women were thousands and thousands of years more developed evolutionarily than men. I said, well, how'd that work? You know, how'd that work out? Well, anyway, the feminists can't stand this. They hate this because they're in rebellion against themselves because they're creatures. And so they hate their creator. So they're in rebellion against themselves, you see. So they hate the fact that a woman came from them, but that's the fact. That is both established in Old Testament and New. Now, so what is a man? He's God's highest creature. He is a creature, but he's God's highest creature. He is an image bearer. He has the difference between us and every other creature, between us and the animals, is this, as they say in Latin, this imago Dei. you hear image in that? The image of God. He was formed from the dirt. And God did for him what he never did for any other creature. That God, after he formed him from the Adama, he picked him up and he breathed into him the breath of lives. And he became a living soul. Neshama. He became a living soul. But he was incomplete. God made him incomplete. It wasn't Adam's idea. Adam didn't say, hey, look, I noticed that all these other animals have someone that's their mate and I don't have. No, that wasn't Adam. It was the Lord said, look, it's not good that man be alone. So he showed him all these animals, like I told you, and then he didn't tell Adam what he was going to do. He just caused his sleep to fall upon him. Anesthesiologist, you know, the first anesthesiologist. Yeah. He put him to sleep, and he opened him up, and he broke out a rib. Now, I was told as a young person, I don't think this is true. You can't trust every preacher you hear. You know? So you watch these other guys. You cannot trust every preacher that preaches you. But I was told by a preacher that a man has less ribs on one side than a woman. I don't think that's true. That's not true. Okay. But he did take this rib. So obviously he grew another rib. Or when Adam, you know, when Adam and Eve procreated, you know, their son had the right amount of ribs. Maybe Adam never had that rib ever again. Matthew Henry makes a wonderful statement that he didn't make woman out of man's foot to be trampled on by him, nor did he make woman out of man's head to be ruled over, to rule over him, but out of his side. To be near him, near his heart, to be loved by him, under his arm, to be protected. What a beautiful description. So what is man? He's incomplete. So God's going to make him complete. So he makes this woman out of him, and he brings this woman to him. Now the word woman in English simply means a wombed man or a man with a womb. A womb is a hollow spot. It's usually warm, protected, and dark. That's where the word comes from. Helpmeet is this, in Hebrew you'd pronounce it azer, and it really means a perfect opposite. It really means to stand and look in a mirror and to see a mirror image. So what man did not have by creation, God supplied by the creation of woman. So together, when husband and wife, man and woman come together, they become what? One flesh. So ultimately, the man is incomplete until the woman is given to him by God, and God makes both man and woman complete. A helper that helps him through life. One man, one woman, for one life. But we're in a fallen world and things happen. People get cancer and they die. People are snatched out of here in car wrecks and drowning. There are wars where husbands have been drafted and sent off, and now in our maddened world, we actually send women over there. They die. And then there's sin. Though you pledged yourself to someone, you took an oath and a vow, but then your pleasure overrode that, and you sinned against God. But the collateral damage is against wife and children. Let me tell you this, as a father, you can do nothing to get your children into heaven. You can surely put them in the path of preaching and of prayer and of a faithful witness, but God must save them. But I tell you, you have a lot of ability as a father to make sure they go to hell. And as a mother, there's all of this, you see. Because of the hardness of our hearts, God has to give an option to get the innocent one out of this abusive relationship. And that's called divorce. I don't have time to talk to you about it. But the thing I want to say to you in this paragraph, one man, one woman, for one life, choose wisely. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word that teaches us, because we are ignorant. And we would think things would be okay to do that are not. Thank you for teaching us, for loving us, for protecting us, for not giving us everything our wicked heart desires, but to change our hearts that we might think your thoughts and desire your holiness. I pray for these young people who sit here, who have this great decision before them. Oh, Father, bring to them a helpmeet. Bring to these young men a woman who has a quiet and meek spirit, who's willing to submit to a godly husband because she's already submitted to thee. And bless these young ladies. Give them grace. Bring a man to them who will love them and protect them and lead them to heaven. And the children that you will give to them through her, that they will be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, protected from this vile and wicked fallen world. And use them, these young men, these young ladies, to bring into existence the next generation of the elect, that it might be a greater generation. It might be a more numerous generation and a more effective one in this world. And those who are in marriage, oh Father, help them to continue to be a faithful witness before their children and before all who know them and see them. And so we give it to Thee, trusting You that You will do by us that which is right, and as Your children, that You will work all things together for our good and Your glory. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.